Good evening again, Northwoods. It's a joy to be with you this evening. Please turn in your copy of God's Word with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And tonight we will finish that chapter. And we will be in verses 17 through 20. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please join me in prayer. Speak, O Lord, for thy servants hear. And Holy Spirit, please give us ears to hear what your word is impressing in our hearts. And thank you for your word that stands forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, again, if I haven't had the chance to meet you, my name is Merari Herrera, and my wife and I are visiting from Thornton, Colorado. I almost said California, but it's Colorado. I don't think there's a Thornton, California, but it's been a joy to be here with you today and to be able to worship our Lord together. Well, a few years ago, I read an article in the Wall Street Journal about the loneliness and isolation experienced by young people, more specifically the generation that's been termed Gen Z. And the young people that they profiled were a mixture of young men and young women who felt aimless. And when the COVID restrictions were imposed, the isolation that they experienced was more intense. There was a young man who was attending college with no aim. He hadn't declared his major, and so he just felt like he was just going to school. It was made worse when he had to attend class through a Zoom meeting, and just waking up, logging onto his computer, but not being present with other students. That made his college career even more meaningless, especially knowing that there was a lack of connection with others. A loneliness is not, and isolation is not a Gen Z problem. It's a human problem. It is a proven fact that the older you get, the more difficult it is to make friends or confidants with whom you can share your struggles, your shortcomings. And the church, we are not exempt of that. We can come to church well-dressed, nicely put together, put on a good face. Many times we still feel lonely behind that. And throughout history that has happened. You'll remember at the beginning of the 20th century when the temperance movement arose. This was a movement born out of the fact that men were struggling with alcohol. They would labor hard for hours on end, for little pay, and men felt like there was no meaning in life. And their vice, their habits, bad habits, were affecting their families. Men had nowhere and no one to turn to. Now, what is the antidote for that? Well, I believe our text shows us this evening that there's a brotherly affection that ought to exist among us. The Lord has given us his church, a community of believers with whom we can coexist and we can share together our love for Christ and our love for the gospel. So my central truth this evening is the gospel produces the kind of community that we long for. Again, the gospel produces the kind of community that we long for. And three headings this evening. First, endeavoring eagerly. Secondly, hindered by Satan. And lastly, the crown. Beginning with endeavoring eagerly. What do you endeavor eagerly for? When I was a teenager, my dad would entice us to do our chores and work around the house during the summer, promising us tickets to a Christian concert. Now, I grew up loving music, and so much so that I spent the time learning my instrument. I loved the guitar, and sometimes, I must admit, my grades began to suffer because I was enthralled by the guitar. And I just wanted to be the best musician that I could be. Now, to make the stakes higher, I wanted to be a rock star. I really imagined myself on stage, the lights hitting me, the crowd roaring. But God had other plans. But my dad knew that a concert would be a strong motivator to accomplish what he wanted me to do. Mow the lawn? I'll do it. Wash the car? I'll do it. Wash dishes? Sign me up. I'll do it. I endeavored eagerly in order to earn those concert tickets. Well, in our text this morning, we spoke about how Paul was longing for the Thessalonian church to be with the church who were his spiritual offspring, his spiritual children, whom he shared the gospel and was able to share with them and in fellowship with them. Now, he was separated from them. He was separated through political force, because everywhere Paul went, there was an uproar because he challenged the ideologies and the idols of the cities in which he went into. Acts chapter 16 recounts one of those things that stirred the crowd. There was this young girl who followed Paul and his companions around, and she would yell, "These men are men of the living God." And she continued that. Now, this girl was being exploited by men in the town because she was able to soothsay. Now, Paul, scripture says, being annoyed by this reality, he cast the demon out of her. And that touched the pocket of these exploitative men. So much so that they apprehended Paul, brought him before the magistrate, and falsely accused him, and ran him out of town. And since Paul was forcefully, violently removed from the Thessalonian brothers, it was still his goal to make it back to the church. Wherever he went, there was disruption. And though Paul has been apart from them, he is able to express how much he loves them and misses them. And he wants to desperately see them. But he doesn't just want to see them. It's not just a deep-seated desire. He says, "I endeavored more eagerly to see you with great desire." Now, I remember when I was dating my wife, I was eagerly endeavoring to see her. It was a deep-seated desire that I wanted to see her at every moment. I say, "Hey, are you free? Let's get together tonight. Let's go out. Let's go have some ice cream, some coffee, something, just to see her." I endeavored eagerly to see her. If the force of removal from Thessalonica was strong, his endeavoring to see them was stronger yet. Why? Because they had a powerful gospel in common. And Paul, as their spiritual father, cannot be apart from his spiritual offspring. Do you long to see God's people, to be with God's people? To worship the living Savior together? Fellowship around God's word and his gospel? That is what the gospel births in us. It was David who declared in Psalm 122:1, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. For you see, it was among God's people that he could be reminded in the throng, singing the psalms, singing to the Lord of God's greatness, of God's goodness, of this covenant-keeping God, the God who keeps his promises, who delivered Israel from Egypt, who delivered Egypt from its enemies, and brought Israel into the promised land, and appointed a promised king, David, to the throne. So even the king needed to be reminded of the transcendent, ultimate king. And that happened among God's people. I remember sitting in worship once at our church in Michigan, and I could remember hearing this little girl singing at the top of her lungs. And that just deeply encouraged me. And she didn't know, but there she was, singing her heart out to the Lord. And it was ministering to me. The gospel creates in us a deep desire to love and to long for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul endeavored eagerly, in spite of the political power that was strong to remove and separate Paul from the church. And yet, there was still a stronger power that hindered Paul. Look with me at our second point, hindered by Satan. Yesterday, I was at a conference for Hispanic ministers, and I was catching up with one of my fellow ministers who I've been in a cohort together, and we've been able to encourage one another, pray for one another. And he was sharing with me about his upcoming trip to Colombia. Colombia is a country in South America, and in fact, it is the country where he was born and where he hails from. And he shared that the gospel has been spreading in this tribe in the coast of Colombia, that's in the Caribbean. And he said that he's having the opportunity to go to minister to this tribe and to celebrate baptisms. Not only that, but to be able to officiate weddings from members of this tribe. And we began to share how, why is it that the gospel has spread in this tribe, and many of these tribes people have been coming to the Lord and to embrace the gospel? Well, one of the things that's been notable to him is that these people are able to relate to the spiritual concept or to the spiritual realm that the Bible speaks about. For you see, many indigenous people are very, very attuned and very aware of the spiritual nature of things. Now, for many indigenous people, there's a spirit behind everything. There's a spirit behind every act, whether it be in between humans or even in nature. Now, when they are presented with the gospel and the victory that Christ has over the powers of darkness and the spiritual powers, well, people are drawn to King Jesus. Now, it's one of the weaknesses that we have in our more advanced cultures. Like in our American culture, that's very much given to being too scientific, too informed, too advanced to believe in invisible powers. And yet Paul shows us in our text that there are powers that obstruct us, and that Satan is a powerful enemy that we ought to be aware of and who tries to get in the way of the gospel. Paul knew that whatever political conflict he faced was powerful, but that there was still a more powerful agent behind the scenes. Satan, the serpent, the accuser of the brethren, who would love nothing more than to obstruct the work of God's kingdom and the unity of the body. But he is no match for the gospel. Paul's attempts were frustrated over and over again as he endeavored to see the Thessalonians. He says in verse 18, "Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." Paul knew the strength of Satan, and he knew that he was one of his greatest enemies. As much as humans got in the way through false religion and political power, the true force was this invisible enemy. But Paul was clear-minded about who this real enemy was. He says to the Ephesians in chapter 6, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." That's the true enemy. This portion of Scripture gives us eyes to see beyond what we sometimes confront. You see, sometimes we think that the presenting problem, the presenting conflict, is the issue. But in fact, there is an invisible enemy that is hindering us, that is fomenting conflict. And we must be aware of that fact. Whatever might cause division between brothers and sisters in the Lord comes from the powers of darkness. Whatever tries to put a wedge between us comes from the evil one. But the gospel gives us spiritual eyes to see. And as we saw in our first point, the gospel is what gives us a longing for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It is the Lord who is able to bring about among our relationships reconciliation, informed and rooted in the gospel. Look with me also at the crown. How would you describe the people whom you love the most? Because Paul in this text uses language to describe how he feels for the Thessalonian church. Now, the best way that I can think about it is like this. Athletes train and prepare with one goal in mind. It's to win it all. They play for all the marbles. They are after the crown. They want to win it all. They want to cement their legacy and be remembered long before they die. As a kid from LA, I grew up following the Lakers, and I was a big Kobe Bryant fan. And he had one single goal in mind, which was his pursuit to win it all. And there was nothing that would get in his way to accomplish winning championship after championship. And stories emerged of how he was single-minded in his pursuit. He was devoted to no one else, to no other thing but his desire to win. If his teammates were not following in his direction, let's get rid of them. Let's trade. He was committed to the goal of winning the crown. And he apparently was the only head to wear it. Paul was after a crown as well. But unlike Kobe Bryant, Paul's crown was not a piece of hardware. It was the people of the Thessalonian church. Though Satan had hindered Paul, he was clear-eyed as to the focus of his affection. Like an athlete, Paul played to win. Paul played for the crown. But what's interesting about this crown is that it was the Thessalonian church. Listen to how he describes the church whom he dearly loves. "For what is our hope or joy or a crown of rejoicing? Is it not you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy." Here, Paul, you can hear his love in the gospel for the people. That his joy is not just fluff. It's not just like, "Well, let me encourage you by giving you this wonderful adulation." No, he has eternity in mind. He has the coming of the Lord Jesus in mind. And that's what informs his love and affection for the Thessalonian church. Is it not you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? And that should be the same affection that we should have for one another, encouraging each other in light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he's able to say, for you are our glory and joy. The fact that there is a church in Thessalonica that in spite of so much conflict and so much resistance from invisible powers and visible powers, they are his joy and glory. Let me tell you, I love my friends. And I have dear, dear friends with whom I share in the Lord. And I'm talking about friends who walked with me through dark times, lonely times, but who have also celebrated with me in my successes. These are guys with whom I share a love for the Lord. But I certainly don't call them my crown and my joy. I'll say, well, these are my boys. These are my buddies. These are my friends. These are my bros. But could it be that Paul is teaching us to see with the eyes of the gospel how brothers and sisters should be seen? Yes. Paul's labor is that the Thessalonian church would be ready at the coming of our Lord. Fighting Satan and political powers was so worth it for Paul because of the coming glory. Brothers and sisters, we need to see each other as each other's crown of rejoicing. Every time that we come together for a prayer meeting, for men's discipleship or Bible study, or women's discipleship or women's prayer, that you are encouraging one another, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are each other's trophy. Just like an athlete might polish his or her trophy or their championship ring, every time we encourage one another in the Lord, in the gospel, we're polishing each other up. That is the reason why the Lord Jesus came, to purchase a people, to redeem a people whom he would call his treasured possession. What's more, Jesus endured the cross that was prepared by religious people and the Roman government working together that he would die for the sins of the world, and that from every nation, tribe, and tongue, he would redeem a people for himself, people whom we should long for with the love of the gospel. Amen. To God alone be the glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have redeemed us from different backgrounds, different experiences in life. And you have brought us together to share in one singular person, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are united by him and in him. And I pray, Lord, that you would put in our hearts a love for one another, even a longing, a desire to encourage and exhort one another to live and to love the Lord for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you promised to build your church, and we rest on that fact that you are the one working in and through us. In Jesus' name we thank you and we pray. Amen.